be always, always holy forever, and his people will always, always enjoy him because of the gift of eternal life he's given. Forever praise. I hope you're looking forward to it. As the kids are gathering in the back, those that are participating in the optional kids worship, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect, precious word to the book of Matthew. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait, we're going through 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first 9 chapters, that's the series we're in. Yes, we are. But I'm marrying the passage that we're in 2 Corinthians with two texts from Matthew where Jesus speaks of the church. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 15. So when you find Matthew 16, 15, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect word. I'm going to read 15 through 18, and I'm going to simply turn the page in my Bible and then start reading from Matthew 18, 15. So Matthew 16, 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Let's pray. Precious Lord, we hear these words and we testify we believe them. We believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we hear your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are among them. So Lord, help us to have the reverence, the awe that comes along with that, to be able to open your word, knowing your presence. And Lord, would you show us the beauty of your word? Help us to value what you value, treasure what you treasure. We want to follow you, Christ. Amen. You can be seated. I hope you've had the joy of being around a lot of new Christians. Christians when they're in their first days or first moments of believing. I hope you can remember back to when following Christ became a personal part of your life. And whether we're thinking about a new Christian and how they feel about the church family, their first thoughts about their church, or whether we're talking about you, if you can remember back to how you were with the church there at the beginning, there's usually this sense of joy and wonder and just love over the people of God. When I think back to when faith and following Christ became personal in my life, I was between 10 and 11 years old. And I had a church that I was a part of, and my family was a part of, in the sense of, you know, having the faith of my family, I had been a part of, for some time that was not unlike this one. There were a ton of people, different adults who had loved me and cared for me. And you know, I can't even remember all of their names, but I can still remember kind of the feel of the ministry with them as they ministered and invested in me and all the other kids. Adults who told me about Jesus and taught me. And one of the things that I noticed that changed at that moment when I trusted Christ, really began to follow Him, two things really stood out. One is that I had already been reading God's Word, but His Word became more alive to me. But the other thing was I started to all the more look forward to Sundays. It became not just something we did, but something I looked forward to. My wife's story is quite different. For her, she was more the age of 17. Her parents were not following Christ, but grandparents were. She came to faith in a land of social persecution in Romania at that time. Not official persecution, but social persecution. Ridicule of the repenters. Neighbors that told her parents, why would you let your daughter be baptized, that kind of thing. For her, her church family became like the other family. Like, these people understand the decision I have made. These people understand me following Jesus, and they also have the same Jesus. There's a kinship there. I don't know your experience. How were you with the church in those first days? I've talked before about the missionaries that I've gotten to see, like go to the mission field. And hopefully you grew up in a church that was all enthusiastic about the nations hearing about Jesus, telling kids about missionaries and hearing from missionaries when they report, when they're back stateside, and maybe getting newsletters. And now it's even like face-to-face video calls that we can do from the mission field. We love hearing those things. Sometimes, even though people have never really expressed, I think the mission field is easy, they never express that. When they first get overseas, maybe if they know it's hard, they recognize, oh, wow, this is harder than I thought. This is really, really hard serving as a missionary. Now, the difficultiness of it, if that's a word, doesn't undo the wonder and the glory of it. Or let me choose something that's much more common maybe here in this room, things that people have experienced, many of you, which is marriage. We all know that marriage is going to be wonderful and it's a glorious gift of God. And maybe we know that lots of couples find marriage to be hard, but sometimes we think, well, my marriage won't have hardship at all. And we get married and we realize, oh, this is rougher than I thought. But the difficult days, and marriage is hard, loving is hard, but it's glorious, is it not? It's wonderful, is it not? And the difficulty doesn't undo the glory and the wonder of it. All in all, we step back and say, yes, it's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His design, His beautiful creation design. Well, that new Christian, going back to the new Christian, thinking about the church, it'd be very easy for someone who's brand new to Christ to think, yes, this series, we're calling it Gospel Honor in a World of Hurt. We do live in a world of hurt. Look at all the hurt that's out there in the world. That's why I need the church. A church family who, all of these people who know the grace of Jesus, they know the forgiveness of Christ, they believe these truths. This is going to be like my loving, we want to say, huddle away from the hurt of the world. And then at some point along the way, we recognize, oh no. It can even happen that inside the church, there's hurt. That sin isn't just out there among the world around us, But in this time at least, until the time in which we are in the new heavens and the new earth, we deal with church realities where sin is sometimes an issue that rises inside the church. This can be a shock for people. This can be a surprise. It can be deeply painful to have hurt that happens because of sin inside the church. What do we do? How do we respond? The answer is the same as in all of life. What do we do? How do we respond? What do? We look to Christ. How do we respond? We walk by faith in Him. We trust, we listen, and we respond. We're going to talk about the church. We look to the Bible. Many people would start in Acts, and it would make sense as a place to start. I don't know if it surprises you that actually Jesus speaks about the church before the foundation of the church. Some people might be surprised on the other direction. Jesus only uses the word church, only speaks about the church twice. In that word, yes, in that using that the Greek word ekklesia means gathering. Twice, I've read them to you. That's why I chose these two passages, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. But I want to start there, and I want you to see, hear from Jesus, from His words, about realities about the church. See what He says about the church, even before it begins in the book of Acts. Let's see what He says. Starting in Matthew 16, you're going to hear, if you'll forgive me the redundancy, some real realities. Some real realities that you can lean on in all kinds of things, but especially having to do with the church that will help. The passage, we already heard the question He asked His disciples. He's already asked them, who do people say that I am? But now He asks this question, who do you say that I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a reality. He is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Anointing, it means chosen. He's chosen. You can look back at the Old Testament. You can see different people who were described as anointed. David refers to Saul, King Saul, as the Lord's anointed. He anoints priests. Aaron is anointed with oil on the head. Moses does that because God tells him to do it. There's anointing of priests. There's anointing of prophets. There's anointing of kings. Or the kings is the big one that stands out there. But it becomes clear in the prophecies and the promises of the Old Testament that yes, there may be multiple anointeds of God, but we are waiting on one that is anointed. One promised anointed one who will be the king above all kings. All dominions will serve Him. His throne will be an everlasting throne. His throne will be forever and it will be a kingdom of peace. That's what Peter is saying when he says, you are the Christ. You are the sovereign of all sovereigns. You're in charge of it all. Everything is to serve you. You are the Christ. This one that's the anointed is also the anointed deliverer, the one who's going to save. In you, all of our hopes of the future are wrapped up. That's what Peter is saying when he says, you are the Christ, and he fills it out, the Son of the living God. Not just a great teacher, not just an amazing philosopher, not just an example for us all, the one who is over us all, the one who is able to provide for our future by saving us. He is the Christ. And the implications of that reality is no matter what happens, no matter what happens, follow Him. It can be an incredibly discouraging reality to hear somebody say, well, I was a Christian, that they might use in their language. I was a Christian, but you know, I had some really painful experiences in the church. And now I'm not. Is He the Christ? Is He the Christ? Yes, followers of Him can fail and disappoint you. It does not unchrist Him. He is sovereign. He is Christ. Look to Jesus. When people hurt you or there's a disappointment, look to Jesus. In Him are all of our hopes. And He promises here in this passage, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on that confession that He is the Christ, I will build my church. Not the church will, just that the church will happen. Not that the church will grow. That's not how He says it. He says, I will build my church. That church, that gathering, it makes me think of where Jesus says, when I lift it up, talking about His cross, I will draw all men to myself. And He is building His gathering. It's people. It's people. Well, think about when Jesus rose from the dead, and He rose and ascended into heaven. On the entire planet Earth at that moment, well, let me rewind. Before He goes to the cross, as He's saying this to these people right now, what's the most precious thing on the entire planet? In all of humanity, all of the world, what was most important? I think we can all agree, it's Christ. It's Christ. Now He ascends to heaven. The next day, what's the most special thing on the planet? What's most important going on in the world the day after Jesus ascends to heaven? His word is the greatest treasure, and His people. Those apostles, the men and also the others who had believed, there's probably at least 500 of them based off of what something said in the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You have at least that number, probably more, precious. It's not a ton of people, but it's precious. Can we agree on that? All right, 2026. Danville, Kentucky. What's the most important thing going on in Danville, Kentucky today? What's the most precious thing to this part of Kentucky? Somebody might say, "Oh, it's the culinary culture. That Kentucky food." No. It's the scenery of the rolling green hills. No. It's the heritage of the history of this part of Kentucky. No. What's the most precious thing of Kentucky right now? Access to His word and His people. His church is the most important thing going on in the world. Remember that. He will build His church. And then He says this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's another reality. You have the reality of Christ Himself, the reality of His church, and there is a reality, and it is a reality of the gates of hell. And Christ promises the gates of hell will not prevail. They won't. Through His people, the church is part of the story of victory over Satan and the gates of hell. But that doesn't mean, just the fact that they won't prevail, doesn't mean that Satan will be inactive. That there won't be any ploy, any design, any strategy to cause trouble. You know it's the case that He does. But there is a promise that the gates of hell will not prevail. You can rely upon these things when we try to ask these questions of, well, what do you do when there's hurt inside the church? What do you do when you see sin inside the church? How do you respond? Remember these things. He's Christ. He's building His church, and that victory is promised. We turn over, turn the page, and here's the other place where you see Jesus use that word, church. And the good news is that we don't have to think, well, what do we do? What do we do? There's good news. He told us. He gives instructions on how to handle sin when it happens among the brothers. If your brother sins against you, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. There's a first step there. And you can stop there. It's fixed. Joyously so, if repentance has happened. But if it doesn't, if this brother is continuing in sin, if he does not listen, verse 16, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And it's implied there if he listens, because the next word is if he refuses to listen. If he listens, great, it's done. Next, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, the gathering. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, the last step is let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And if that sounds harsh, I want you to remember how Jesus reacted towards Gentiles and tax collectors. With love and kindness. But the difference is it's outreach. You hear the difference there? Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And it ends in this passage after he's talking about whatever you ask will be done for you by your Father in heaven. And then he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's how Jesus speaks about his church, the gathering. There you have it. Jesus' way is better, is it not? I want you to compare Jesus' instructions for how to handle sin with some other very common ways that we kind of naturally do things. What was first step? You can cheat and look at your scripture again if you need to look it up. What was the first step? If your brother sins, go to him. Jesus' way is not gossip. Very natural for us to go to everybody else or a few other people and say, I need prayer. Tell me how to manage this. I just need help because, you know, I can't believe what this person's done. And there you go. You lay it out. That's not the first step. Though prayer is great. Go to him. And if he listens, nobody else ever needs to hear about it. Well, he might share. He might very well share and say, yes, you know, I was foolish. This person talked to me and I came to my senses and it's part of his testimony. It can be great. These are simple, clear instructions, but they're actually not simple when you go to work it out, which is why it's great to have a multitude of pastors to try to be able to think through some different things here. Second, you take two or three with you, not half the church. Two or three others with you. And this is if there's persistent, it's not working. He's still going in this way. That's by the way, it should always be something that's observable, obviously black and white contradiction of God's word. That's what we're talking about. Please never refer to Matthew 18 when it's just a personal difference. I've heard people do that. The spirit of Matthew 18, I wanted to get together with you. And there's no clear sin at all. They've got a beef, to use the language. No. Like, this is a clear pattern of sin. And it's going to be an obvious against the Lord kind of sin that's happening here. All right. He doesn't listen. If he doesn't listen, well, that's where it comes to the church. Let me tell you a little bit how it happens around here. We have these things a couple times a year called a congregational meeting. Well, most issues are never going to be heard by anybody because repentance happens. And it's great. And more than one pastor thinking through these things. But we've had issues like a dad who... Dad of several kids, husband of a wife who decides, no longer. She's going to abandon my family. And what a lot of people would do would be like, oh, that's so sad. Shrug our shoulders and keep going. But that's not what the Lord said. So a brother talks to him about it. The whole process advances. If he insists, and this has happened, he insists, no, this is just what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter what the scripture says. Then eventually we say, first, in a congregational meeting, we want to call everybody to pray. This is just the members of the church. So we're going to call everybody to pray for this brother. And then if there's no change, reach out to him if you can, and there's no change, then we just recognize them no longer as a brother. Doesn't mean we cease to talk to him. Doesn't mean that we no longer care for the guy. In fact, we continue to pray for him, but there's no longer is he seen as a member of the church. Because we're obeying Christ. The Jesus' way matters. Why does it matter? Yeah, it's different than gossip. Yes, it's different than just cancel culture. Well, they offended me, done. No, like I'm not going to talk to them, just... No, we go and we talk. Why is Jesus' way, why does it matter? It matters because of the witness of the church. We have a testimony in Danville. We're saying something about Jesus here in Danville, as we speak the gospel, but that also as we live our lives. And our lives are supposed to be walking in a manner worthy of the calling. That's why it matters. It also matters for the testimony to the children of the church and the youth of the church. As they look up and they see not perfect people, but they see a commitment to the ways of Christ. I want to remind you that Jesus, in the letters to church, the churches in Revelation, one of the things you hear once or twice is a confrontation on what they have tolerated. We want to be faithful to Jesus. Now, I say all that. You've heard it. I read it to you from the Gospels, recorded the words of Christ, and yet so many churches, even if they say they believe in it, often don't follow it. They don't follow Jesus' instructions. It often doesn't happen. Why not, we might ask? Fear? Perhaps embarrassment? But often it's just more an issue of gut. It doesn't feel right. You might hear somebody say, well, I just feel... And they say they're a different recipe than Jesus, right? I want to caution you. I want to encourage you to watch out for the sentences that begin with, I just feel. Make sure that what you say after that matches what Jesus instructs. Or if it doesn't, acknowledge it as a feeling, but then do what Jesus says. All right? I mean, I'll give you some examples. You could have perhaps someone of the Gen Z, young generation, that when they talk about gender or sexuality, I just feel. Well, there's a reason why they just feel that. Because they're swimming in a cultural stew that's causing them to feel that. Likewise, you could have heard maybe someone from Jim Crow South, a couple generations back, say something like, well, I just feel like people should marry their own kind. Even though it's completely never found in the pages of Scripture at all. And if you read the story of Moses and his wife, it could convey the exact opposite. See, the just feels can be in opposition to Christ's instruction. Don't go by your gut. Go by what he says. And what he says is loving. Much more loving than canceling someone, shrugging your shoulders, or gossiping about them. Aim. It has an aim to it. What's the aim? You heard it in the first verse. If he listens, you have gained your brother. Matthew 18, that passage, it comes immediately after the story of that Jesus tells of a shepherd with 100 sheep, and one goes astray, and he goes after the one. That's what this is about. Having watch over each other, loving each other, caring for one another. caring for each and every one. You're thinking, is he ever going to get to 2 Corinthians? It's now time. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because what we see happening, though the Corinthian church sometimes gets a bad rap because of all the problems, because of the closeness here and the openness of the letters, in 2 Corinthians, we actually see a church that does well. They might take some extra coaching from the Apostle Paul, but they do respond, and now it's time to complete the process. Last week, I preached the passage that ended in verse 4 of chapter 2, and he talked about pain. He said, I didn't come to you. He talked about the change in travel plans, remember that? And he said, I didn't come because I didn't want to come and make another painful visit, because he'd already had one. And we find out, you might have wondered, what is the pain about? He didn't really say last week. Well, I didn't. But this week you get to hear a little bit more, and it's still not all the details given. But it has to do with an individual. There's an individual. Now, many people will say, well, oh, this is the same person that was talked about in 1 Corinthians. There was an issue of sexual immorality, of what seems to be a guy who somehow had a relationship with a stepmom. And he says, even you don't even find that among the pagans. Maybe it's this person, but yet there's enough clues that it seems no more as somebody who confronted or was sinned somehow against Paul, the apostle himself. That's what it seems to be. And so now he's going to start talking about that with more direction there. Verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. Notice already this, it has affected the whole church. Maybe a lot of people thought, okay, this is just against Paul. But Paul's saying, no, it has affected all of you. But notice even how he says it. Not to put it too severely, in some measure, not to me. Paul's not happily the one offended wanting to tell everybody about the offense. He's the exact opposite. Not taking offense. His concern has always been for them and for this brother. So if he gave them counsel, which it seems like he did to deal with him, it was for them, even back then. Not this, oh, he's wronged me kind of attitude. And some people will revel in that. They don't want to leave that behind. They want to keep sharing how they have been wronged. But he's saying, not to me, in some measure, not to put it severely. In other words, I don't want to amp up any feelings against this guy, but it's affected all of you. For such a one, verse 6, this punishment by the majority, and that word punishment, it's clear is a formal thing that happened. This punishment by the majority is enough. He's had enough. This is a guy who, it's clear, has repented. He has repented. He has listened. Verse 7. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. It's worked. You did what you should have done. You confronted what he did. And you have gained your brother, to use the words of Jesus. So now rather, you should turn to forgive. I want to bring this to your mind. If you haven't realized this, I want to remind it to you. If somebody offends you, if somebody does wrong to you, they sin against you, and they realize it, and they confess it to the Lord, and they confess it to you, you know what that person reminds us of? The tax collector who prayed to the Lord, and Jesus said, I tell you, this man went home justified. They are right now in the eyes of God. If you hold judgment against them, you might have this identity of, no, but Pastor Todd, I was the one who was wrong. Not now. If they have confessed, if they have turned to the Lord, I'm talking about one who has repented. If they have repented, they're okay in the eyes of God. You are sinning against them by not giving them forgiveness. You must turn. That's what he says. You rather turn to forgive. Forgiveness is really important to Jesus. That's why you hear him talk about it a lot. And why not? We are the church that is based off of his grace. This is Christ's church. Christ who gave himself for us and who forgave us our sins. As we read earlier, God who removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. In other words, in Christ, the forgiveness that he gives means that he will never bring it up against you. Never. He even says somewhere, I will remember it no more, by which we understand because God is omniscient. Not that he doesn't even know what we're talking about, but that he will not remember it against us anymore. Forgive because he forgives. In fact, the scripture says that. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Leaning on the gospel can help us as we forgive. Forgiveness is hard. I made it worse by choosing three texts to talk about. It's hard enough to talk about one. We could unpack this for hours. Even the whole church discipline process, you literally could listen to hours of pastors talking about this, how it works out and all these different things. We're just doing the broad sweeping, but you must forgive. In the end of the day, you must forgive. What that means, how it works out is, among other things, in your heart, you don't hold it against them. You don't keep bringing it up. Oh, it might surface in your heart. But just like your own sin surfaces in shame, or just like worry surfaces, you just match it with the gospel every time. Match it with, it comes up, but they. Yes, and I did this, and Christ forgave me, and they have repented, and I can extend to them what God has extended to me. Look how he says it. You should rather turn to forgive and comfort. And when you see that word comfort, I hope it just jumps out to you if you were here the first sermon of the series. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in any affliction. And I never talked that week about the affliction of sin and shame. But does it not apply? He just used the word comfort again. So you can extend comfort post-sin to a repentant sinner because you have received comfort as a sinner from righteous God. That's how we're able to give the forgiveness, to give that comfort. Verse 8, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Well, hopefully they never stopped loving him through the whole process. But now this is the kinship love, to let him know that it is past. Move on. Move on. There's a whole future of relationship for Christ, in Christ, here. Move onward. He has repented. Follow the pattern of the Lord, where the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Where it says of him, a bruised reed he will not break. Be Jesus-like to the repentant one. Now, keep in mind here, some of the people here, they were Paul fans. In fact, it became a problem he had to deal with in 1 Corinthians, those who were like, we're Apollo fans, we're Paul fans, we're Peter fans. Like, we're all, everybody's on the same team, Corinthian church. Like this is, Paul's like, I'm an Apollo fan, I'm a Peter fan. It's Jesus, all right? Don't have factions. But those who loved him most realize there can be a defense here. There can be a loyalty to Paul issue here, where they're like, oh, I would forgive him if he had just sinned against me. But do you know how he treated Paul? Which is why Paul's going to need to talk about how he has forgiven. But before we get there, let's look at verse 9. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. See, the obedient in everything means the whole process. Are you willing to confront when a confrontation is needed in obedience to Christ? And are you willing and ready to forgive when forgiveness is what the gospel calls for? Obedient in it all. And it's apparent, by the way, that as we progress, the Corinthian church is. That they listen. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Obedient in everything. You know, this I don't know if any of you have ever done much rock climbing. Looks like a crowd that may have. Or just going, you know, on the descent, like going down a wall. If you have, you know how it is. You've got a rope, you've got a harness, you've got a rope, you've got this little metal piece of hardware that you hope is done really well, made well, that these things are secure, that the rope is good, that the person is awake down there. You're hoping all of these things are true. And you call out, "On belay." And they answer back, they are awake. "Belay on." And it's time. And if you're on a descent, and it's the first time you've ever done this, you're standing up at the top. You're at the edge. Some of you would not be comfortable on the edge of a platform. You're on the edge, actually more this way, like lean, and it's time. Do you believe that the harness is good? Yes. Do you believe that the ropes, if there's rope, are in good condition? Yes. That the hardware is good, and the person, do you believe these things? Yes. I don't know if you should or not, but if you do, now it's time to lean. And the rest of it is fun too, but that first lean is the most memorable experience the first time. Because you go from having your weight on your own two feet to trusting the rope. There's an action that conveys your belief. Well, a lot of what we're talking about is simply faith in action. Do you believe that Christ truly, truly forgives? Show it. Do you believe that Christ is a friend of sinners? Show it. Do you believe He is the Christ? That He's building His church? Lean. Lean. And you can lean on the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail. Paul says in verse 10, once again, some of them might be like, "I would be okay if it was just a sin against me, but they offended Paul. We love Paul." "Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything." And now he's going to get list reasons. Look at what he says. "Anyone I forgive, if I've forgiven anything," once down, he's just kind of downplaying. Don't treat this as a huge offense to me. "Has been for your sake in the presence of Christ so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Did you see three reasons why he forgave? For your sake. For the church. Paul's all about Christ's church. In the presence of Christ, which is an absolute reality to the Apostle Paul. Christ's presence. Not just his existence at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but a sense of the presence of Christ. And then he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, another reality. It's the same reality. I called them real realities. It's the same that Jesus was talking about. We would not be outwitted by Satan. Church family, there is a Satan. There is gates of hell. There are gates of hell. Jesus talked about them the first time he said the word church. Let's not be blind to that fact. But there is a presence of the Christ. He is the Christ. And it's not just a belief fact. It's a person. present. It should be a sense. I wonder, how would it change things if we all the more became aware, like had a felt reality every time we go to our church gathering that Christ is present, like he said, where two or three are gathered in my name. If you had a sense of the awareness of the presence of Christ, how would you feel even different about coming into the church, building and coming together with your church? May it be a bigger reality in our felt, not just in our mental assent beliefs. And then the church, for your sake. If our lives reflected every day of every week that the most significant thing going on is God's word and his church, it has an effect. I started off this service today by talking about Bible fellowship groups. That's what that's about. Brothers and sisters getting together, talking about God's word, praying for one another because they value his church. It matters to them like it mattered to the Apostle Paul, like it matters to Jesus. There's a Christ-likeness and value on that. And because we all serve Christ. We're going to press ahead in 2 Corinthians as we see where we go, but it's an intensely practical letter. Pastor Thomas says this, and I think he's exactly right. Sometimes when the scripture gets really, really practical, we prefer to, can we go abstract? Can we go abstract? This is hitting close to home. But hey, we have the joy of being followers of Christ. You know what followers of Christ do? They follow Christ. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to be able to respond together. Our response today is going to be that we're going to sing, His Mercy Is More, and we're going to remember the cost of our salvation as we take of the bread and the juice, remembering Christ's body and blood given for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truths. They're real. Help us to lean in on them. Help us, Lord, to follow with joy. Thank you that your ways are better. In Jesus' name we pray.